Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to visit us here at ALCCL.com. We hope that you're blessed by the sermon you are about to hear.
Good evening, everybody. I'm preaching from the stage tonight because my verticality does not allow me to preach from the floor. Yes, I just made that word up tonight. I'm grateful to be here. I think it's just awesome what I see God doing around the North Country. There's just so much happening. When you guys were building the church here, we were actually building our new church where it is on Route 12, Number 3 Road. And I got asked a number of questions from people at that point that I thought was very interesting. It was, why on earth would a church, at the time we owned our building, so why on earth would a church with no debt, why would they take a loan out and put a building somewhere in the middle of a terrible recession, which is what was happening around that time? Same thing going on here. And we looked at and the people that I talked to, and I don't know what was going on. Every now and then, I open my mouth and God just sort of fills it with stuff. Sometimes it's good, sometimes not. But at that moment, I said, you know, in bad times, people need hope. And if the church isn't prepared to offer people hope, then what's the point? So sometimes when things get bad, that's when the church needs to get bold. And we need to start stepping out. We need to start doing things that are unexpected and sometimes probably a little, you know, out there just to get in people's way. Because one thing about the church that's very consistent is that nothing about our life is supposed to be easy. You can't read anywhere through Scripture and it finds, and Jesus promised his disciples, you know, warm places to sleep and plenty of food and no worries and all kinds of wonderful security around, you know, social issues in life and things like that. You don't read that anywhere. Jesus says, people ain't going to like you. And guess what? They're not supposed to. If you're not inconveniencing people's lives, you have to question whether or not Jesus is in yours. Because Jesus is inconvenient. He wants us to be constantly moving forward and pushing the envelope and doing things that are unexpected. And when it comes to the church, it's very interesting. The American church is a unique animal in the world. We're so blessed. We are so blessed in this country. It's almost ridiculous how blessed the American church is. And we've gotten good at being blessed. We've got it good at being blessed and liking being blessed. And getting comfortable being blessed. I got three things that I want to bring to you tonight that hopefully shake your world up a little bit. Because I think that's what God is doing with his church in the North Country. He's shaking things up and seeing who's willing to hang on in the midst of that shaking. Right? The first thing I want to talk to you, this is a part of a series that I'm doing at my church called Image and Purpose. And if you didn't notice a picture, yes, that's Jesus taking a selfie. Okay? It's supposed to be ridiculous. Okay? And luckily, it is. But when we talk about our image as a Christian and our purpose as a child of God that's still living this mortal life, you know, we haven't made it to heaven yet. Might be nice in your world, but we haven't made it to heaven yet, right? Granted, Lewis County in the spring and summer is pretty cool, but we haven't quite got there. We have work to do. So there are three things that God has brought to me at the beginning of this process of figuring out what our image is and understanding what our purpose is. And there's some things that we need to do as believers on our way into this process. Okay, and as we're going tonight, I want to just put something out there. I'm currently dealing with a neck issue, so I'm on a lot of pain medication, which is cool in some ways. Not so you guys, it may be really great for you, you know. But if I stop for a second and it looks like I'm thinking, it's because I am. My brain is trying to catch up with the medication, and that's just kind of the way it works. Don't worry about it. I'll get through it. But it works out really well, and boy, is it freeing. Yeah, and this isn't my church anyway, so you can fire me at the end of the night. So, not that it would ever hold me back anyway. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Actually, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Put a mark there. That little stringy dilly thing in your Bible, that's what that's for. You can put that stringy dilly in Mark 12 and then flip back over to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start there. So in Romans chapter 12, we're going to start with our first point, And our first point tonight is the church needs to learn to think differently. We need to learn to think differently. I think a really interesting thing, and I'm not busting on anybody, but our modern public education is on this direction where they want everyone to think think and learn in the same way, in the same process, which is ridiculous because everyone's different. You can't do that. You can't expect everyone to think and to learn the same way because people don't think and learn the same way. So, but we need to learn as Christians, we need to get out of this socially acceptable thought process and into a process that's more towards the truth of the Word of God. And let's take a look at this section in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," very important phrase, we'll get to that, back to that in a second, "to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Some of your Bibles might say reasonable act of worship. "Now, and do not be conformed," important word, "to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So first thing I want to look at is this process by the mercies of God. Let me ask you something. If there was nothing else positive in your life as a Christian except the simple fact that God has forgiven your sins, given you access into heaven, and you will live with him for eternity, is that enough to sustain your faith for the rest of your life? Or does God have to do something different in your life? I love this. I would love to go on a missions trip, but I don't know if I can stay in a hut. I'm sorry, what? God, I'll go anywhere for you as long as it's got a good hotel and free Wi-Fi. God, I will lay down my life for people I like. God, I'll give you every dollar I have after I pay my bills. God, I'll do whatever you want as long as. You see what I mean? But what Paul is saying here, that phrase, your reasonable act of worship, what he's saying is it should be common sense. No one should argue with the fact that God wants you to do something while you're here. We should just do it because of what he's done for us. If what God has done for you is not enough, then I question whether or not you really understand what God has done for you. Okay? This might be a tad in your face tonight. I apologize, but that's why I'm way far away. And why there's a door right there. God expects something of us. When you read through Scripture, you're going to see something very interesting. God doesn't do anything without involving one of his children. Here's a truth. God doesn't need you. Here's another truth. God has chosen to need you. He doesn't need you, but he has chosen to need you. He has limited himself to our ability to say yes to his will. You can't find me anywhere in Scripture where there's an exception to that rule. Outside of creation, God does nothing that does not involve one of his people. Nothing. So when someone says, man, it would be so great if we could do this, and what they really mean is it would be so great if someone else would do this. It would be so great if we could do this building expansion, as long as someone else pays for it. You see what I mean? We've got to be there. The basic idea is that we have to have an understanding and appreciation for what God has done for us. And let that be the root of everything that we do. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So being conformed means to come alongside in agreement. Okay? Now, if you think about something, if someone asks you a question and you nod your head, what are you doing? You are confirming the answer to that question. Hey, is 2 plus 2 4? Yes. You are coming alongside in agreement. See, some people will teach that being conformed to the world means that the world is so hard and so difficult and so impossible to live with that we just give up and we just go alongside because we're beaten up so much. That is not what that means. It means that we allow the world to mix their reasoning with God's reasoning. We find some place in the middle that's neither, and we walk that path. We've come alongside in agreement. That's nothing the Christian church should be part of. Just because the world says yes and it seems okay doesn't mean we walk in that path. Because everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we believe is given to us by the Word of God and nothing else. So when the world says this is acceptable but the Word of God says it's not, guess what? It's not. Surprise! Now some people argue. Have you ever met someone who's like that? They start arguing the little details. And well, you know, you can't. Like things all of a sudden showed up in history. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever heard things like this? We live in a different world today than Jesus did. Yeah, and? You can't take a 2,000-year-old book and apply it to life today. You absolutely can. Do you know what? There, you can't find anything that 2,000-year-old book, and actually it's a whole lot older than that, that book is talking about that does not apply today. Because let me ask you this. Did greed show up in the 21st century? All through history, there was no sin. There was a different group of sin that affected them, and all of a sudden there's a different group of sin that affects us. And of course it's because of the internet. You know, adultery didn't exist until today. Immorality didn't exist until today. Theft didn't exist until today. You can't find a single sin, a single temptation, a single issue that we deal with today that was not dealt with in Scripture. None. If you think you can, I'd love to see you try. Because I've tried. It's not there. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means His Word is timeless. It is not bound by human boundaries. It's not bound by our silly little chronological understanding of the universe. God sees people, and He sees heaven, and He's desperately trying to get people to heaven. And He told us how to get there. You know, guys, think about this. How many times have your wife told you exactly how to get to the destination you're going to, and you don't listen? And then you're surprised when you feel stupid on the way down when she goes, "Told you should have turned left." My parents were driving from New York to Maine once, and I am not exaggerating this. My mother told my dad exactly which way to go, and he said, "No, this is the right way." They're going down the road. Without exaggeration, they passed a gigantic red barn. Painted on the side of it was, your wife was right, turn around. Because they knew no one goes this way except for people who live there. That's one of the reasons our church moved off the Doran Road. Because if you found our church by accident, you were lost. And in a not so spiritual sense. I actually, when I was working in Sacacharma, I used to run restaurants for 25 years. I was a professionally trained chef. For 25 years, I ran restaurants. And I was running a few restaurants in Sackett's Harbor, and one of my employees was from Copenhagen, and I told her that I was going to a church in Copenhagen. She goes, "Oh, which one?" I said, "Oh, it's River of Life Fellowship up on Doran Road." She goes, "I've lived in Copenhagen my whole life. I don't even know what Doran Road is." I said, "Okay, file that back in the memory box. I need to figure that one out." Sometimes we just got to shake some stuff up. So we need to learn to think differently, and Scripture tells us that we need to renew our mind. And that comes down to this, to renew your mind. If you're going to renew anything, how many of you ever refinished anything? Now, naturally, you just paint over whatever is ugly on the bottom, right? If you want it to look bad, that's what you do. What is the first step in renewing anything? You strip off the old. You have to create a mess. You have to allow Jesus to wreck what's there before He can build something that's beautiful. In order for us to renew our mind, we have to take the thinking that the world has given us and we have to begin to look at all of that through the lens of God's Word and God's Word only. If you cannot justify a position in Scripture, then you cannot justify the position. I've argued with Christians about this for years. Well, but you don't understand what life is like today. I don't care what life is like today. God doesn't care what life is like today. There is a single standard that we will be judged by at the end of time when this mortal body finally stops working and we stand before God. I cannot say, well, but everybody else was doing it. Let me put that in another context. It was this woman you gave me. It didn't work for him. It's not going to work for us. There's a single standard. And that's it. It's his way or no way. And sometimes that's hard for people to get a hold of. But when we learn to think according to God's word, it will open your eyes, it will open your heart, and it will open your mind to things you have never noticed but were right in front of you the entire time. You will see suffering in people's lives, you will see hardship, and you will find joy in places that you've never seen it or experienced it before, but it's always been right there. I think that's pretty amazing. So that's point one. We need to learn to think differently. Point number two, whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13, reads like this. They sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him in order to trap him in this statement. These guys are trying to get Jesus in trouble. It says they came to him and said, "Teacher," now listen to this flattery. "We know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." You are amazing. "Is it lawful to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not?" "Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, meaning Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." A denarius is a coin equal to one day's wage. And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is on this?" And they said to him, "Well, Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Very important phrase. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And then they were amazed. Basically, that's them going, "What?" Didn't expect that one. First things first, all these guys are trying to do is get Jesus in trouble because Jesus is in this area where there are Roman soldiers around. And when Roman soldiers hear someone say, "Should we pay the tax or not?" their ears perk up. I mean, imagine being a room full of IRS agents trying to fill out your W-4. "Is this deductible?" So what they're doing is they're trying to get Jesus caught in this question that he really can't really answer, because if he says, "No, you shouldn't pay the tax," then he gets arrested. And if he says, "Yes, you should pay the tax," then the Jews, who are really ticked off about being occupied by Rome, will actually walk away from him because he's a collaborator. So that's all they're trying to do. They put a lot of thought into this, and they did not expect Jesus to answer the question the way they did. Imagine the Son of God was smarter than they were. When you get into a contest of logic with God, just stop. But let me ask you this. Why? Well, Jesus said, "Bring me a coin," and then he said, "Whose image and inscription are on this?" Why does it matter? Why does it matter to know whose image and whose inscription are on the coin? And it comes down to this. If you look at any piece of currency from around the world, you're going to find two things. You're going to find an image of the seat of power that has issued that coin, okay, to let you know where this coin came from, who's the one issuing it, and who's the one assigning its value, and you will find an inscription from that governing body letting you know it's either their motto or something, reminding you that they are the ones in authority. So any piece of currency you find, it has value because an authority over that region has given that thing value. If I were to take a $100 bill and I were to pile up all the stuff that I could possibly get with that $100 bill, which is an increasingly shrinking pile, I might add. It's just, we used to be able to go to the grocery store and fill up a cart for $100. Now I think I can get, a package of toilet paper and some shampoo, and that's $100. God forbid you get a pack of razors, right? So it's just crazy, but you pile up what you can get for that $100. Now, if I were to all of a sudden, the government that issued that money folded, That government is no longer in authority. What do I have? I have toilet paper. I've got nothing. The value of that currency is not equal to the value of what you can get with it because there's no authority behind it. Remove the inscription, remove the image. It has no value. It's just a piece of paper or a hunk of metal. So now think about this. Whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? Whose image and inscription is on you? Genesis chapter 2 tells us that we are made in the image of God. So we literally have the image of God on us. And Genesis chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, we learn that we know the reason why every single person on the planet instinctually knows the difference between right and wrong is because the word of God is written on the hearts of all men. So now think about this for a second. We walk in the image of God, and we have the inscription of God on us. Now that means something. That means we have value. We have authority. We have power because a higher authority has assigned value to us. And that value was the life of his son. He gave up everything he had. Jesus literally stepped out of the perfection of heaven and into the destruction that man has created that we call earth. And he started walking this world, experiencing this life. And then he went all the way to die for us. The perfect became the fleshly imperfect so that we would have a way back to him. That is the value that God has assigned you. And no one and nothing can take that value away from you. The problem is, church, is that people can't see that value because they don't see the image of God on you and they don't see the inscription of God on you. The question is, what image are you reflecting to other people? Now, let me illustrate this for you. This may get a little weird. I'm just going to point that out on purpose. I have two things behind me. Okay? One is a standard mirror. So here I am. Man, I look good. Ladies, I feel bad for hurting your marriages right now. This is good. Oh, yeah. But you know what? I got a little Lewis County dairy belly on me. I'm blaming Stewart's. So I'm going to work out. But you know what? I need to get some workout clothes. Because I need to look good. I got to look good. So I'm going to get some workout clothes. But I don't want people to just, I don't want like, you know, some Christian fish thing on my workout clothes. I need to let people know that I'm hip, that I'm good, that maybe even I'm a player. So, you know, this is pretty good. This ought to go good on the recording. Yeah. Oh, yeah, this is looking better all the time. In case you can't read that, it says skies out, thighs out, right? Okay. So, and I got to have the best. I can't just have a sort of a good workout program. I don't want Refit or Zumba. I want like ReZumba or something like that. You know, and some of you maybe have seen like, you know, Buns of Steel or something, but I want the latest and the greatest. So I went out and bought myself Buns of Titanium. Now, you may not have heard this because maybe you're not cool enough. Maybe you're not good enough. Maybe you're not as connected as I am to get something this amazing. But, you know, if I'm going to go out and I'm going to look good, and I'm going to be out there for the ladies because, you know, that's, you know, it's just kind of the way it is. Then, you know, I got to look a little bit better. And, you know, one of the things that I probably could really use, you know, is a little hair. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, unfortunately, this was actually like me in high school. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. But you know what? You know, I got the hair. I got some workout outfit. You know what? I need some cologne. I need some cologne. And of course, you know, like every guy knows around Mother's Day, the bigger the bottle, the better the cologne. So I naturally got myself a 4-gallon bottle of Sexy Beast. Because I mean, what else am I going to do, right? I got to look good. I got to be a little bit better than the person next to me. I can't just have someone who's got, like, you know, brute or something like that. I need the latest. I need the greatest. I need to be ahead of everybody else. I need to let you know that I have something that you don't, and I want you to know that I have something that you don't. You know, so naturally, the more you put on, the better it looks, right? Cologne is good. Everyone should be able to smell this from here to, oh, I don't know, my house. But let me show you. This is ridiculous, right? But let me help you understand something. What I reflect is not my choice. I don't get to say I'm going to show this image to people. What I reflect is what I chase. What I reflect is what I pursue. If I pursue looks and I pursue money and I pursue clothes and I pursue status and I can't shop at the Salvation Army, I got to shop at Era, whatever it is, and, you know, the Gap, I got to shop at these, I got to have the right labels on my clothes, I got to have the right car, I got to have the right job, I got to have the right salary. I can't go and be a missionary for God because that's not going to get me six figures. I'm not going to have a good house with a pool and a hot tub and vacation. I can't retire at 40 doing that. Exactly. We reflect what we pursue. And when we pursue this, this is what God sees. When we pursue temporary, ridiculous things, this is how we look to God. And God's just going, eventually, I hope they get it. Hope they figure this thing out. Because none of this matters to him, right? What God is looking for, I got to get this off. It's a little warm in here. All right, it's a lot warm in here. Wah! Or I can come over here. And here's a reflection of the image of Christ with some of his attributes on it. If I want to reflect the image of Christ, then I have to pursue grace and peace and humility and kindness and gentleness, self-control, generosity, forgiveness. The list goes on and on and on. I have to pursue the things that I want to project. And what that means is that when I'm driving down the road and I'm in a line of cars because someone can't get by the Amish buggy, I'm not laying on my horn trying to yell at the car in front of me because, after all, I'm a busy man. I can't be getting mad at the person at McDonald's because they're having a hard time dealing with the computer, and I can't get my number 4 with an extra shake and some, you know, whatever it is else that I need to get for my milk belly. That, you know, I can't get mad at that person because I want them to see something other than my impatience. You know, I hope none of you have been dumb enough to pray for patience. Because that comes at a cost. And it's usually God helping you realize how ridiculous we are and how petty we are. How many of you have ever fired up your TV or something and you get like a Roku stick and you go on Netflix and it doesn't come up fast enough? You have digital videos and endless TV shows and movies streaming into your house on a stick. And you have to wait 35 more seconds for that little thing to click over, and you're mad. Now you're like, I don't even want to watch it. So you turn the TV off and you go do something else, and your kids are like, geez, Dad. What image are we reflecting? Are we reflecting the image and the inscription of Christ, or are we reflecting what the world is trying to get us to love? Instant gratification. I want it now, and it's mine. There's got to be something better than that. And sometimes that means we got to stop and go, it's not that big a deal. It's just not that big a deal. Third point. Fulfill your obligation. So the first point is learn to think differently. Second point was, whose image is on you? The image is going to be what you chase, not what you want people to see. The third one is fulfill your obligation. The rest of Mark chapter 12, verse 17 says, and Jesus said to them, render, very important word, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That word render means to fulfill an obligation or a commitment. It means to maximize what you have committed yourself to and do it without complaining. Fulfill your obligation to Caesar. No one likes that one. Because what Jesus is saying is, if there's any business owner here, is if you are cheating on your taxes, you are walking in sin and you need to stop. That if you're going to live in the land, then you will abide by the laws of the land. Use the tax code to your advantage. But use the tax code, not creative accounting. Okay? I want to tell you a very sad story. I started as a full-time pastor 8 years ago. I went to my tax accountant. We got it set up for getting your taxes set up as a pastor is an amazing thing. And I get there, and we're going through what I want her to do. She goes, so you don't want to do this or do that? You don't want to shelter money here, shelter money there? I said, no, that's unethical. I'm not going to classify my payroll as something that it's not so that I can save $50 at the end of the year. And she says, wow. I won't tell you who I'm going through. She says, wow, I do a lot of ministers in Watertown, and you are the only one who doesn't cheat on his taxes. Yeah. I don't say that lightly. That really shook me. I could not believe it. Scripture tells us very plainly, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It belongs to him anyway. Because when we don't, eventually we are going to get caught, or the people who are in the process of helping us do this are going to see that we're actually violating the very truth. If we're going to stand for what's right and then we do what is wrong, how can we do that? So just pay it. Anyone who gets in ministry for the money doesn't know what they're doing anyway. You gotta be crazy, you know? It says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So basically, if you're going to live in the country, if you're going to live in a nation, follow the law of the land and fulfill your obligation for your citizenship. I really wish our immigration system would read this passage. Just fulfill the obligation of a citizen. But then Jesus says, then render unto God what is God. So what he is saying is, fulfill your obligation to God, which takes us back to where we started in Romans chapter 12, when he says, do not be because of what God has done for you. Give your life to him as a willing sacrifice. Do not willingly come alongside the world, no matter what it says and no matter how good it looks, but you stay true to the things of God and you allow God to change the way you think, the way you live, the way you act. These are the words of Jesus. And this is why the people in that time were like, ooh, didn't see that one coming. So if we want to be citizens of heaven, shouldn't we start acting like it now? Shouldn't we agree with that stuff now? So when we start doing things for Jesus, shouldn't we start doing them to the best of our abilities now? Let me tell you something that drives me absolutely crazy. When people go on a missions trip and they bring 5 cameras and a video camcorder with them. And while people are out trying to help someone in a third world country build a roof or dig a latrine, they're taking pictures of themselves next to poor people they're not helping. So they can come back to the States and show people all the poor people they stood next to and took pictures of. Meanwhile, their hands never got dirty. They never actually broke a sweat. And they left nothing behind but the realization of, here comes another white person to take their picture next to me. It drives me crazy. I love the people who are going, they're going to go on a mission trip. They don't bring anything with them, and they don't want to bring anything that they take back. They bring extra clothes down so they can leave there, and they come back with the clothes that are on their back because that's all they needed. Those are the type of people that I want to hang out with. You know what I mean? And that's very convicting because we think, but I want to have pictures of myself on the missions trip. Great, take one. But bring the memories back of the work that you did to help these people, not to fulfill your need to feel like you did something good, because that's not what mission trips are about. Present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. Present yourself to him as someone who pursues the things of God, someone who is open to sharing your faith with others, even family. Heaven forbid that you actually pray for one of your family members who might be sick, because then they'll know. They'll know that it's for real. They'll know you totally got off the deep end. It's different when you tell your family that you're going to be at church on Sunday morning. It's a whole other thing when they're sick or they have the flu and you come over and say, hey, I brought you some soup. Would you mind if I pray for you? And they go, what? Because then it's real. Then it's, you can't hide. How about this? Someone who's willing to pray for a stranger or a relative, someone who's willing to bless people in the street. I know people in the church who teach their kids to avoid poor people on the street because you don't know what they're going to do. When you see someone with a sign that says hungry, you just close your eyes because they're probably on drugs. You don't give them anything, even if the Holy Spirit prompts you to. These are people in the church. Now, I get it. There's some bad things that have happened in our world. But the very people that Jesus sent us to reach are the ones that we're teaching ourselves to avoid. Now, I heard this saying. He said, the church is just full of sinners. That's not true. There's room for plenty more. I want people, I was telling my church this morning, I want people to come in the doors who never ever thought of crossing the threshold of a church. I want people who are dirty. I want people who smell. I want people who maybe cuss a little. And, you know, I can remember a new Christian who was an old rocker, you know, and he was in the middle of worship and he'd gotten saved and he's in the middle of worship and he yells out, you know, heck yeah. In worship, he didn't say heck. You kind of get an idea where I'm going with that. And people are like, you know, but I'm like, yes. Because he knew, he was like, sorry. I was like, yeah, Jesus has never heard that before. I can see Jesus going, oh, that's so good. Oh my gosh. Jesus is probably like, amen. God wants people who are willing to be led by the Holy Spirit and not argue and complain in the process. God wants people who are going to allow his word to change the way they think and the way they act and the way they serve. This is my question to you tonight. What is holding you back? What is holding you back? I don't know everyone in this church. I'm not as familiar with everybody here as I am with my own church, of course. But I do know that a high percentage of people in the church today are very comfortable in their position in their faith. They're at a place where they can give to people who do so they don't have to. And they feel good about it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't go where I'm not taking this. But Jesus does not want Sunday morning Christians. He does not want people who are happy, so happy in their faith that all they have to do is listen to K-Love all week and they feel fulfilled. Jesus wants his body to be changing lives one soul at a time as often as possible. We change the world one soul at a time. And the people who are around you will be changed by you. But we have to get out. We have to change the way we think. It's not about the professional ministers. It's not about the church staff. Our job is to equip the body for the work of the ministry. That means you change the world. We teach you how to do it. Because I can't reach as many people as I used to. One of the worst things I did for my personal ministry was become a pastor. When people meet me, I don't tell them what I do for a living. I tell them what I used to do for a living because it opens doors. You know, what do you do? I used to run a microbrewery. Woo, beer, ding, hey, we can talk. So what do you do now? I'm a minister. Ah, oh, busted. But you said you used to make beer. I didn't drink it all. You see what I mean? You have a better opportunity to reach the world than the professional ministers ever will. And if you ever think to yourself, if I could just get that person to church, you are devaluing the inscription and image of God that is on you. You have value, you have power, and you have authority because the highest authority has assigned that value to you. The question is, when I hold a coin, I can see plainly that inscription and that image. Can people who are in front of you see plainly that image and that inscription? Or do we hide? It's very easy to hide. But our job is to be obvious. It's to be obvious. And maybe you're here tonight and you've gotten too complacent. You've forgotten the simplicity of the simple joys of knowing Jesus. You've forgotten the simple joy of just knowing that you are saved. You've forgotten the simple joy of sharing your faith with someone because you've gotten too busy. You've become too professional. You've forgotten the simple joy of seeing in someone else's face the Jesus that they see in your life. We've gotten complacent, we've gotten stagnant, and we've gotten really good at watching people do great things for God. People say, I could never be like you. Good! You don't want to be like me. I'm way too short and I don't have any hair. God wants you to be like you, but he wants you to reflect him. If God has spoken to you tonight, I want you to really think about this for a second. I want you to take just a moment and you can ask yourself a very simple question. What's holding me back? Because initially, if you even have an answer, then something in your life needs to change. Something needs to get shook up. Something needs to be expanded. Something needs to be destroyed so that something beautiful can be rebuilt. We've got to give God the permission to mess with, to inconvenience our lives so that we can be effective for him. We got to stop with the excuses. We got to stop with the reason. We have to stop with the buts and the what ifs because God doesn't care about our what ifs. I was talking to my worship leader, and she has a very similar view on heaven that I do. The last thing I want to do is get there and be shown all of the opportunities that I missed to reach the people that I love. I don't want to see that. I want to see, and even if God says, well done, good and faithful servant, I don't want to know how many opportunities I let slide because I was afraid of the what if. Because God is bigger than my what if. Jesus is more powerful than my what if. And the value that he has given my life and the value that he has given your life is bigger than the what if. Because here's the other part of it. What if they get saved? What if they say yes? What if that person does get up out of the wheelchair? What if that person is healed? What if the word that I give to someone is exactly what they need to hear at that time? What if God is actually speaking to you? I want to go on that what if. That's the what if I want in my life. But I can't do that if I'm not willing to say, because his image and because his inscription is on my life, I have power, I have authority, I have value, and I'm going to spend that to the best of my abilities. That's what God wants in our lives. That's what God wants for you. But you've got to let go of what's holding you back. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. If you're on the altar team, please come on forward. And if you have been touched or you've felt God speaking to you at any point in time tonight, I want you to stand right where you are right now. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Just stand. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Jesus always asks us to do very simple things. He says, when he says to stand publicly for him, what he's saying is he wants everyone that's around you, that cares about you and loves you, to know that you are making a decision to be different from this day forward. Even if you thought you were good now, you will be better tomorrow. Even if you're trying to do the will of God now, but you know something is still holding you back because God is giving you a word for someone and you may be serving God in one capacity, but you're refusing to serve God in another, God will open that door and he will give you opportunities to do just that. There's always more. There's always something bigger. There's always a new challenge. What I want you to do is the altar team, just come right up here, just right up on the front. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to step out of your row, and I want you to come up. And whatever it is that you need to let go, I want you to pray with it with these people this tonight. These are people who care about you. These are people who love you. These are people who are not going to go bragging about anything that you say tonight. These are people who just want to help you become the best that you can be in the name of Jesus. And they're also people who will help hold you accountable for the decision that you're making tonight. Whether it's renewing your faith, and there's nothing wrong with that. Everyone has to do that. I've done it. Whether it's renewing your faith, recommitting to Christ, or deciding that you are not going to complain about what God is asking you to do anymore, you're just going to step out in it. You're just going to listen to the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do it no matter how silly it sounds. Because more than anything, God is good. And he's never going to leave you. He's never going to leave you hanging out there on the side. He wants to empower your lives and give you that great authority. So come on forward. These people want to pray for you. I want to see some change in your life. Don't wait for anybody else. Just come on forward. You've already stood, so everyone knows you're there. Come on forward. I don't want to. Yeah, absolutely. Amen.